singing this morning. We're going to be looking into our Bibles into 2 Kings, so I'll give you some time to be looking that up. 2 Kings.
And make an announcement here. If you would like to do different specials before the service for us, we would greatly appreciate that, but I need to make a list. There's people that would volunteer, but sometimes we just never get our list around to it. So I'm going to make a list this year, schedule. Wouldn't that be neat? And then we'll just know what day we can, and we'll have special music for our services, and that would sure be a blessing. You see, I'm not a person that thinks of that until it's time. I'm going like, I should have thought of that sooner. So anyway, we'll go ahead and get that done. So see me and say, Pastor, here's my name. Put it on the list, all right? And that'll help me out a lot. Well, it's a new year, and many great things God's going to do this year. And you know that song we just sang, In Times Like These? That sounded like they were in tough times, whoever wrote that song. He said, I need a Savior. Times like these, I need an anchor. I need the Bible. That was written somewhere before 1944 because it's copywritten at 1944 in our songbook. 1944, it was easy to live then, wasn't it? But would you say things are a little different? Maybe we definitely need an anchor today. And so keeping that in mind, we have one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the title of today's message is it because there is not a God? Now, isn't that a strange message? But that's a question mark. Is it because there's not a God? And as I was studying in my Bible, this is a message that God had in there. And it's the actual question that God asked. And I think that's, wouldn't that be terrible if God had to ask you this question and say, is it because that there's not a God that you do what you do? And that's what he was asking. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and I hope that it'll be a challenge to your life. And we're going to read verses 1 down through verse 17 together. So follow along as I read. It says, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now we know that Ahab was an ungodly king, right? It says, and now I got to get this guy's name right, okay? Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? And they said unto him, well, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a king in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? And they said, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto his captains of 50, or sent him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up, and he came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him, said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Interesting, you think Elijah didn't know that? Anyway, therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and he went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, king of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. And so it goes on and gives more history. But very interesting passage here that we're going to look at today. Let's just go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to just meet with us this service and the rest of the year. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of meeting today. And Lord, I thank you for all that could be here and those that might be listening on the radio or on the internet. And Lord, I just pray that you just use this message in a powerful way. Lord, I know that Christ is here because this is his church. And so, Lord, may we present this message and receive it in the way that he would want it done. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give me the words to say. Lord, there's much here to be said. May I not get sidetracked, but stay exactly on what you'd have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Found an interesting illustration. I think you'll find it somewhat humorous, but very heart-pricking also. There is a true story of a small town in Kentucky which had two churches and a bar owned by a devout and well-known atheist. Now, it seems that one night the people from the two churches called a special prayer meeting and spent the whole night praying that the bar would close down. Well, lo and behold, that very night, around midnight, a storm blew in and lightning struck the bar and burned it down to the ground. Well, the churches were elated, but obviously the atheist who owned the bar wasn't. And to make matters worse, the insurance company told him that they wouldn't cover the damages because it was an act of God, not covered by the company. So the owner took the two churches to court to sue them for damages, which they claimed they weren't responsible for. The presiding judge said, and I quote, "This is the most perplexing case I have ever sat on, because on one hand I have an atheist who claims to believe in the power of prayer, and on the other hand I have two churches that deny it." That's pretty good, isn't it? You know what? That's the goal and the theme that I believe the Lord wants us to focus on this year is prayer. And I want to talk about prayer this morning. And we see here that, you know, in our lives we have a tendency to forget about prayer, even though we know how to pray. We spent last year studying many times on how a person prays. We know the importance of prayer. We know the power of prayer. But are we actually on bended knees, tapping into the resource that God has provided for us? And not only has he provided it for us, but he desires and pleads with us to use it. Matter of fact, there's a world of lost sinners who need to be saved. And what does God say? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would. What? Send forth laborers into his harvest. What's God asking us to do? To pray and get things done. So I want to talk about this a little bit this morning. And I wonder sometimes, I want you to think about this too. Young people, adults, children, if we were to be put on trial to find out if our claim that the power is in prayer, would it be consistently used in our life? In other words, if we were to look over your life and put you on trial, would it prove that you believed in the power of prayer, or would your life reflect something else? You know the old saying, why worry when you can pray, correct? But of course, the natural philosophy is why pray when I can worry? And that's not where we want to be. Here's what we claim. We claim to believe that prayer works. Would you agree with that statement? I believe that prayer works. I haven't got much of a response, so maybe we don't. We say things like, prayer changes things. We adamantly hold to the claim that, oh yes, there's definitely power in prayer. But do we truly believe what we claim to be true? Do we believe that prayer really does work? Do we believe that things could be different if we prayed for them and therefore depend on God and just pray? Do we really believe that there is power in prayer? What I've come to understand over the years is that people generally have a distorted view of prayer. It sinks into my thinking all the time. And here's what I found out. It appears that we view prayer often as the last resort. A last resort. Here's some things we say. Well, sister so-and-so has really been sick. She's tried everything to get better. She's been to the doctor. She's been there. That doesn't always work. She's tried numerous medications. She's even tried her own herbal treatments. But nothing seems to work. I guess all we can do is pray for her. You ever heard something like that? All right, how about this one? Or someone's going through a tough time and we ask them, is there anything that we can do for you? And they say, well, no, there's really nothing you can do. Thanks anyway. And then we say, well, I guess I can at least pray for you. Never heard that. What that's telling me is, and I ask this question from that, is prayer the least or the most that we can do for them? The Lord really convicted me about this about a year ago because I would say to someone, can I help you? And they go, well, there's nothing really you can do. I'm going like, well, at least I can pray for you. And I was saying that and it just hit me between the eyes. I'm going like, at least I can pray for you? I am praying for you. That's the most that we can do. And it is the most beneficial for that person. And so what I find out is that prayer has become a last resort. It's being treated as a last option. It's as if prayer is something that bails me out of trouble. And you know what? People that are atheists who don't believe in God, they say, when they are in dire emergency or their life is in danger, you know who they cry out to? They cry out to God. Why is it that God is our last resort? It's an interesting thought, and I, of course, hope that today's message will change some of our thinking. And I ask you, do you put God and prayer as your priority? And many people would say, yes, I do. And so now I'm going to give you the ultimate litmus test to see if your prayer and your belief in prayer is really as strong as it should be. Now, don't get mad at me when I ask you this one, but it's just going to help us understand, do we really depend on God in prayer? How many of you ever worry? Okay, that's me. Why? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Okay, so we got us all. You got me too. But what God's trying to do here is He's trying to help us understand that He's got it covered. He knows what our problem is. And the Bible said in the Old Testament when Israel, He said, why don't you pray to me? He said, the answer's on its way before you pray. That's because He knows you're going to pray. But if you don't pray, He says, ye have not because ye ask not. And so it's very simple. God is saying, I've got you covered, but won't you pray? So do you believe in prayer? Why worry when you can pray? It's a song we sing, but not a song we live. And I just challenge us today, in the year ahead, will you just let God work in your life? Isn't prayer intended to be a lot more than just bailing us out? Now, how many of you would just rather not go through a problem in the first place? You suppose God could do that for us sometimes too? Maybe all the time? All right, now we're getting the right idea. So I want to take you over to James. Now, in your Bible, that should just automatically open up because we seem to hit James a lot here recently. And I don't know why that is. Maybe because James being one of the first books that are written in the New Testament and one of the most practical books, it's very beneficial to our lives. One thing about James is he doesn't beat around the bush. He calls an apple an apple. He just calls it the way it is. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Now, who's it going to talk about in here but the same man that we were talking about in the Old Testament? You know, the New Testament springboards off of the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament is full of illustrations, and the New Testament uses those to drive home the points and truths that God wants us to get. And so here in James chapter 5, starting in verse 14, I want you to follow along here. It says, is any sick among you? Now, do we ever have sick folks in the church? Can God take care of that? Well, if the doctors can't do anything, I guess we might check into that. But it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man doth what? Availeth much. Didn't say avails a little. You know, it's a last resort. Okay, if nothing else, maybe with a little dose of prayer, we can overcome this thing. No, it says it availeth much. How much? Well, it says, just in case you don't remember, let's remind you of the Old Testament. Elias, Who's that? That's Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now that is interesting. What is passion? Like passions as we are. In other words, he had feelings like you and me. And so remember when he had the challenge and they had the 850 prophets of Baal there? And so they all had their... He called the challenge. Now how many of you would want to challenge 850? Was it the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, I think it was, something like that. I could get the numbers off, but it's 850. And he says, I want everyone in the nation to be out today because up on Mount Carmel, we're going to have a competition. We're going to find out who God really is. Now, in this nation of Israel, you claim to follow God, but you've been worshiping false gods. You've been following the king Ahab, and God wants you to choose this day who you're going to serve. He says, why halt ye between two opinions? You ever do that? What's halting between two opinions? Can't make up your mind. All right, just put it aside. If you can't make up your mind, this is something that you have to make your mind up on. Are you going to serve God? Or are you going to serve other gods? And so here's the challenge. We're going to set up an altar each. We're going to put our bullocks on there and the wood, but we're not going to put any fire on. And the God that sends the fire, let him be known as the one and only true God. Is it Baal or is it the God of heaven? So what happened? Any of you kids remember? All day long, the prophets of Baal, they're going, "Wah!" and they're doing their prayers. And you're going like, well, the Bible says they hollered. They cried, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Wait, Baal, hear us! Send fire!" And remember what happened? Finally, by the end of the day, they've been cutting themselves with knives. They're bleeding all over the place. They've been jumping up on the altar so much that it's broken up. They're desperate. Why? Because their God's not real. Their God's not going to come through for them. And that is why so many people who pray are disappointed, because they don't believe in the true God and they're not asking God, the one that has the power, for the answer. They're just praying. Who's hearing them? Well, then if they're not praying to God, the God of heaven, you don't have anyone to answer. So finally Elijah comes out and he says, "Hey guys." They go, "What? We're busy here." "Try crying a little louder. Maybe your God's sleeping and he needs to be woke up." Yeah. He said, "Oh no. What if your God's on vacation? You're in trouble." And he starts mocking. But you know what? That's how foolish it is to worship a false god. To worship your made up idols. Because that's what any god is except the God of heaven. It's something that we made up so that we can have control over that God. I'm going to worship this God this way. I'm going to do this. But our God in heaven says, here's how I want you to worship. And that's the option we have, right? To do it his way or not at all. And so finally at the end of the day, Elijah says, okay, it's enough. He has to fix his altar too. Because they probably knocked it down. Oh, it's his altar that's keeping our God from coming down. You know how that. He fixes it up. He puts the wood on. Puts the bullock on. He says, pour water on it. Now, how many of you would pour water on something you want to light on fire? I wouldn't. But that's because my fire starting capabilities aren't anything like God's. When he sends fire from heaven, it doesn't make any difference. It's going to start. Does that multiple times, has a trench, fills up the trench, soaks the sacrifice, it runs all over the place. Now he gets down and he starts screaming and crying and hollering to God. No, he gets down and he just says, "Lord," he says, "that you might receive the glory, would you send the fire," basically. And what does God do? He sends the fire. Consumes everything. No rocks left, no dust left, no water left, no sacrifice left. Toasty crispy. Gone. Would you be excited? Would you be just elated with excitement if God did that for you and answered your prayer like that? And by the way, has God answered our prayers in a miraculous way here at Faith Baptist Church? Yes, he has. We can name miracle after miracle that he did. And so what did Elijah do? He goes on the mount and he prays that God would send rain. Now, why were they needing rain? Because God told Elijah to pray and he went and prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. Can you pray so it wouldn't rain for 3 years? Now, don't do that. That would. But yet, you know, because God hasn't wanted us to do that. But now he goes up and prays and God says rain. In matter of fact, he sent his servant off multiple times and he kept praying until God answered. There's a lesson to be learned there too, right? Don't just give up. keep praying, God will send. And the servant comes back and says, oh, I saw a cloud. Yes, it's the size of a man's fist. Now, most of us would go like, oh, brother, that's not a cloud. But it was a cloud. Elijah says, run. He runs down to the king and says, king, quick, get in your chariot and you get back to town because a storm's on its way and it's a bad one. He jumps in his chariot and he takes off and it starts pouring down rain. Elijah, he starts running back to town. They didn't even give him a ride on the chariot. So that's what he does. He passes them. I mean, he is on a spiritual high, a physical high. He is excited. He's a man of like passions. When everything's going right, I get excited. I'm on a high. I want to do things for God. Next morning, announcement comes out. Elijah has killed the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. That was her favorite little pastime. She's queen. She sends out a thing so new to me if he's alive tomorrow at this time. You know what Elijah does? He says, huh, God did the victory power. He kept it from raining for 3 years. He gave me victory at Mount Carmel. He sent the rain. He helped me outrun the chariot and the horses. Why, God will protect me from some old little Queen Jezebel. But that's not what he did. He forgot all about the power of prayer and he ran. He was down. He was tired. He was down physically. And he runs for his life. And he says, gets under a tree and says, Lord, you just may as well take my life right now. Ever been there? Ever been discouraged? You know what? The Bible says he's a like man of like passions just as we are. And God did what? Sent him food. Gave him rest. Encouraged the man. You know what? We need that. But he didn't give up. And so now here God uses him as an illustration of prayer. It says, yes, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Isn't that interesting? What is God challenging us to do? He's challenging us to trust in the power of prayer. And so when someone gets sick, what do we do first thing? We say, let's pray about it, don't we? Or the first thing is like, I wonder if the doctor's in today. The clinic is closed. What am I going to do? My doctor is out. I tell you what, the master physician is never out. And the master physician knows his business. The rest of the doctors, and no disrespect meant, but they're practicing medicine. And they don't know everything. And I appreciate doctors we have. And I appreciate the great help and the study they put into it and all of those things. And praise the Lord for doctors. He uses them. But are you putting God on the back burner and using Him as a last resort when we should be using Him right along, all along? And so, let's keep moving here. Here we have Ahaziah. He's been king for almost 2 years. As a matter of fact, if we were to look back into the chapter here a little bit more, and I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself here and yes, let's go back here to 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, I should say, and we were in chapter 1. But in 1 Kings, at the end of the chapter, it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, his father had died because of his wickedness. And here's what Ahaziah did. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father and in the ways of his mother. Who was that? Jezebel. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his fathers had done. And I just took some notes here. It says here he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In other words, how would you relate that to today? Because what good is the Word of God if we're just going to say, oh, that's many years ago, what's that got to do for me? Well, if I just take it into our everyday languages, he lived how he wanted to. And he ignored what God had to say. He ignored the lordship of God in his life. And that means he did wickedly. Now, that makes things a little different because maybe sometimes we live how we want to and we ignore what God wants us to do in our lives. And when we do that, we're doing the same thing as Ahaziah. It says he lived like those before him. In other words, he just did the way he was brought up. Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Do you see a problem with that? You know, they call it insanity when you do something over and over the same way and hope for different results. you know, and if our lives and the lives of our families aren't the way they want, maybe we should step back, take a look, and assess to see if it's really the way that God said we should do it. You know, he never questioned whether God approved his life. He's just saying, that's this way we've always done it. You know, I got a lot of different things here, but it's awful hard to give up habits. It's awful hard to give up traditions. You know, we have our favorite pew in church that we like to sit in, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that just shows that we get comfortable, right, in certain areas. And, you know, it's awful easy for our families, if we're not careful, to distract us from being where God wants us to be and being all that God wants us to be. Now, is everyone in your family a believer? Does everybody in your family have a heart to serve God? Is there some in your family who maybe even would think it's ridiculous to serve God? You know what I have found out? That in every family I've ever met, there is always someone, somewhere in the relation, who thinks it's their duty to keep you from serving God because that's just ridiculous. I'm challenging you today is to look around and say, wait a minute, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do what's right, no matter what anyone else has to say, even my family. But you know what? Ahaziah here, you know what? He did evil in the sight of the Lord because he did what he just wanted to do. He didn't care what God had to say. He didn't question whether God approved of anything or not. He just did it because his family had always done it that way before. He served Baal and he worshipped him. And he did that because he didn't want to serve a righteous God. He worshipped the God that he wanted to choose. Because you know what? If you serve the God of heaven, he expects us to be different. And many people don't want to be that. They want to be like the world, so we have to pick a God of the world. And that's exactly what he did. What do you think Ahaziah's life was like? Stop and think about it. He's been king for 2 years. His life was probably, what would a king's life be who lived for the world? A party life. Wouldn't it? I mean, live for the here and now. Live for pleasure. Live it up. Here he had this fancy place in Samaria. You know, it's obviously just not a little rundown shack somewhere. It's a palace, and it's talking here about a lattice. What's a lattice? It's one of those things so when you're up high, you don't fall out, right? The railing. Well, here we see in his life, this is where he's at. He's up here, and it says, one day, I put down here, Ahaziah, one day, his world crumbled from beneath him. In other words, he falls through this lattice from a high place. Goes down, and what's he do? Boom! I'm sure the best doctors he had was right there at his side. I'm sure being a king, he had the best treatment, wouldn't you? They've taken him up. They put him on a bed. He's dying. He's not recovering anyway, and he doesn't know. And I put here, you know, when life falls and crumbles around us, and we're afraid we're going to die or we're in dire straits, we need answers fast. And when you need answers fast, what are you going to do? And I really want you to ask yourself that question. If everything falls apart around me, where am I going to turn to? What is the first thing I'm going to turn to? And that's a challenge to think about because most of us don't think about it until it happens. And so I put down here, he needed answers fast. He had to have someone to turn to. And so here's what he did. He turned to Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is also known as the Lord of the Flies. Now, to me, having a God that's the Lord of the Flies doesn't sound too exciting. But if you stop and think about it, this God was to be able to see into the future. And, of course, if you look at a fly's eyes, what do you see? Many facets. And so maybe they were saying, you know, he has power to vision into the future. He can tell the future. And so he says, you know, I want to know what's going to happen in my life. He has had no relationship with God. He has no inclination to turn to God. But he does to his false gods who he has chosen to worship how he seems fit. And he says, you know what, I'm in trouble. And so I'm going to turn to Beelzebub. Now, what did God have to say about Beelzebub? Well, I got some different things here. Here's an interesting thing for you to think about. The plagues of Egypt. Someone had once said that every plague in Egypt was an attack on the Egyptian gods. So if Beelzebub is one of their gods, which was a common god, he was Lord of the Flies. Remember the plague of the flies. And then who had power over the flies? God did. What God did was he showed his power stronger than any of their gods, their quote-unquote gods. And so we see, what did God do? Remember, you walk into the nation of Israel and the flies stopped. Now, that had to have been strange. I mean, you could just walk in and whoop, they'd peel off of you, and you walk back out and whoop, they're right back on you. Because the flies are on you, right, if they're around. But there was not, the Bible says, not one fly in all of Israel during the plague of the flies. Now, that alone is a miracle. Not one fly. Now, you know, even in North Dakota, when it's 30 below, you'll end up with a fly somewhere sometimes. Where did he crawl out of, you know? But not one fly in all of Israel. That shows the power of God and the God that they worship, the God of the flies. God, what did you say, mocked or definitely showed his superiority over and exposed as a fraud in the plagues of Egypt. But you know what? Even in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Israelites knew that Beelzebub is not a god they should worship. Matter of fact, it says when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Now, they were mocking Jesus Christ and blaspheming him, actually, but Beelzebub was known as what? Prince of the devils. So he's worshiping him. Matter of fact, God strictly had warned against it in Leviticus 20, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." So here's what's going on. God is saying, like, look, don't go after other things to find out your future. Leave your future in my hands. He said, "Sanctify yourselves and let me take care of you." In other words, set yourself apart from me. Now, what would we call doing the same thing as he did today? We would be like doing a seance or getting out the astrology or whatever. What's going to happen in my future? You know, go to a fortune teller or a palm reader, something like that. And what God is saying here is, look, you don't need all those things. You have me. You have prayer. You have the power of God at your access. Well, as we go on here, Ahaziah disregards God's warning and he proceeds anyway. And so we see here, why didn't Ahaziah go to God? He didn't have time to get to know God personally. When you're in trouble, you're only going to go to God if you already have a relationship with Him. I just want you to know that. And you know, if you're a believer and you end up in a situation like that, wouldn't you be much more pleased to know that you were right with God when you needed to call on Him than to go like, "Oh, I haven't been with God in... oh, I haven't been in deep prayer with Him or a close relationship with Him in ages." And so what do you have to do before God's going to hear your prayer? And you know what a lot of Christians do? "I'm in trouble. Lord, I know that I'm not right with You, and I know that I need to get right with You, but I don't have time right now. Will You just help me anyway?" Who wants to be there? Wouldn't it be better to take care of that today so that if something comes up, you're a praying ground? You know, the old preachers used to say, keep a short list of sins. You know why they said that? Because they realized the value of being close to God and in a prayer, on what they called praying ground. He didn't have a personal relationship with God. He only saw God as an enemy and a judge. You know what? If you stop and think about it, remember Ahab, his father, and his mother Jezebel? Why did they die? Because they rejected God. He had seen that. And you know what? He hated God. But why did his parents end up that way? It was their choices. And so here, he doesn't care. He thinks only God is just an enemy, a judge. He was afraid that if he went to God, he didn't want to hear what God might have to say. Now, there's a reason that a lot of Christians don't really pray. They don't get to God in the morning and say, "God, what would You have me do today?" Because you know what? We go like, "I already had plans. I'm going to do this today. I'll go pray that prayer tomorrow." You know, when I preached on that, that really duck home to me. As I was in my office studying that, and God told me, He says, "You know what? Are you asking me every morning what you want me to do?" I said, "But God, I've got things I want to do today. You know, I'd like to go hunting, or I've got to go over and do some shopping with my wife, and we got to do this and this and this. And you know, if you have anything else in my day, it's not going to work." Would you ever say that to God? You say, "Well, Pastor, you're just terrible." No, I wanted you to think about it, because that's really what my mind was saying, my flesh was saying, when I was saying, "Lord, is there anything You want me to do today?" And He's saying, "Well, what about all this other stuff You already got planned?" You know, if someone came over and said, "Would you like to go do something with me today?" after they just gave you a whole list of stuff that they have planned with family, what would you think? "I'm going to spend the whole entire day with family, and I'm not going to have time to do anything else with anybody. You know, if anybody else entered in, it'd be an intrusion. Hey, by the way, would you like to do something with me today?" I'm not going to intrude. And the Holy Spirit doesn't intrude on your life. God doesn't intrude on your day. But He's excited when you say, hey, Lord, this is your day. What will you do with my life? And He'll include all the things that we need in our lives. So don't worry about it. Don't be afraid and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he didn't respect the man of God. Now, that was evidenced by his response. And I want you to notice this right away. Do you respect God and his men? Well, here's what happens. He says, I want you to go up there. He says, who is this guy that gave you this message? Did you notice the sarcasm in it? When he said, oh, it's the man with the, he's hairy with the girdle. That almost sounds like John the Baptist, right? And in John the Baptist, a picture of who? Elijah. And so here we have it. Because he had what? Camel's hair? A girdle? And he ate locusts and wild honey. A rough character. Kind of unique. He wasn't in fashion. He didn't fit in with the crowd. You knew John the Baptist. You knew Elijah. He says, was this guy, well, he was hairy and had a leather girdle. Oh, that's Elijah, the Tishbite. You ever notice that these kings that hated God got awful frustrated when they said that it was the man of God? I think about Micah. You know, the king there was upset. You only have bad things to say. Have you ever heard a rebel say, how come everybody's always picking on me? You know what? God doesn't pick on anybody. Maybe we're being picked on because we're someplace we shouldn't be. Maybe we should think of it that way. But as we move on, he says, send up a captain of 50. In other words, the captain and his men, they go up and they said, Elijah, you're going down to see the king. Do you realize the arrogancy in them, in those men? We are the army. We are the military force. You can't say stuff like that against the king. You can't send the message of God. It's not popular. He doesn't want to hear it. No way. And so what do they do? They demand that he comes. And what does God do? God sends fire down and consumes them. Did you notice the second man? He goes up again. He still has arrogance. He's saying, in the name of the king. Like, the king has more authority than God. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven. What's the third man do? Third man comes up and he shows repentance. He shows humility. He says, oh, man of God. This time is the difference. It isn't like, oh, you man of God. It's, oh, man of God. Will you have mercy on me and my men? We're your servants. What did God say then? God showed great mercy to that man and to the man. And then he told Elijah, you can go down with him because you're safe. And so he went down with them and he talked to the king. Now, did you notice that the message to the king changed? Or did it? The message didn't change one bit. Elijah didn't stand before the king and go like, maybe I better tone it down a little bit now. I am in the presence of the king. He said, no, the king's message, God's message is still the same. You know what? He tells him, you're going to die. God's word never changes. You can count on it. It's going to be just like it always said. Now we're to the main part of the message. You're going like, what? Yeah, I had the 45 minutes introduction and two in the message. That's it. Because the whole thing's building up to the question that God asks. He asks it in verse 3. The messenger repeats it in verse 4. And Elijah asks it in person in verse 16. And here's what it is. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, here's the question. Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? He's saying, is it that there isn't a God that you have to go to Beelzebub? Is it because there's not a real God that you have to look at things this in a different way? And I put down, what's it mean, is it not because? In other words, this is written in like we would say today. Isn't this truly the reason why you did it? Let's let it admit it. It's because in your heart, you don't have a God of Israel. You have something else. And so I ask this question. Could the answer be, and put your name in here. Is he saying, put your name in place of pastor. But pastor, is it because there is not a God in your life that you have to turn to everything else before you turn to me? And that's the message. Put your name in there. So-and-so, I'm not going to put your name in there, but I can put in there, Corey. Is it because that there is not a God in your life that you have to turn to everything else before turning to me? And is that a good question? Is that a fair question of God to ask? I'm not asking that. Is that fair of God to ask? And so on. Does God have reason to ask this question of you? I'll just put down a few illustrations and I'll move on. Husband and wives, are you tired of arguing? Maybe you're tired of fighting. Maybe you're tired of feeling alone and depressed. You know that something has to be done if your marriage is going to survive, so what do? We turn to self-help books, to counselors, to videos, to seminars, to conferences, to retreats, and on the list goes. And the whole time, God's saying, is there no God in your marriage that you have to turn to all these other things before you turn to me in prayer? Are those things bad? Not at all. But what's number one? Prayer. And a relationship with God is number one. High schoolers, students, young people in school. Maybe you're having a tough time in school. Maybe with your grades, with your friends. You work hard on the ball field, in the classroom, in your relationships, but it seems like nothing is working for you. You turn to your friends for help. You turn to your teachers, your parents. You even begin blaming other people for your problems, and on the whole thing goes. And God's saying this, is there no God in your life that you have to turn to all these other things before you turn to me in prayer? All of us, we struggle with things like sin in our lives, loved ones who are sick and hurting, financial hardships, hardships and battles at work, hardships at home and in the family. Are we turning to everyone else and everything else before we turn to God in prayer? You see, God is asking, is it because there is no God in your life that you will not turn to me in prayer first? And so there's the theme for the year. In 2016, can we make it a point to answer God's question and say, you're right, God. You're first. You're my first go. I'm going to you first, and then as you can direct me to the right people, you can direct me to the right counsel, you can direct me to the right situation, you can even find me a doctor that knows what's wrong, if that's what you want. Or you can cure me without a doctor. But you know what? I'm going to you first. You see, God wants us to turn to Him in prayer and ask for His strength, His guidance, and His protection in all things. It's just like we are soldiers in battle, and we're going out to fight a war. So on our side, we have our pistol, and we've got our rifle, we've got our grenades, we've got everything, the equipment for battle, but we're still losing. And we can't figure it out, and we're complaining, we need something more. Our lives are a mess. We're not winning the victory. We want something more. And the whole time, we have strapped on our side a radio that will call in from the air a nuclear warhead. But we won't use it. Prayer is the winning victory. There's nothing that is more powerful than prayer. It will win every victory that we have and for every challenge in our lives. Abraham Lincoln once said this, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Now, isn't that quite typical? Even he did. But he says this, my own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day. You know what? It is. But we have prayer. God says in James chapter 4, verse 2, He says, ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain, ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Jesus said Himself in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? You see what Jesus just said? You're insulting me. He said, you ask Dad for stuff, and don't we ask Dad? Dads are going like, yeah, people, the kids ask, right? And dads don't give them bad stuff that'll hurt them. He says, so why in the world of God in heaven, who gave His life for you, His Son, why would He not give you what is best? You know what? I don't want to be guilty of God having to ask me, is it because there is no God in your life that you must turn to everything else before you turn to me? I don't want Him asking that question anymore. I don't believe that you want God to ask that question either. So this is a new year, an opportunity to do great things for God, and an opportunity to do great things for God to do great things through us. So may this year be known in Faith Baptist Church as a year that God does great things through prayer. Are you willing to let God have that power that He wants to have in your life? Very practical message. Very serious and down to earth. I hope it didn't just go over because you already know what prayer is. I hope that you're willing to step in as George Mueller and pray for the impossible, that God might show Himself strong. Let's go ahead and let's stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation, hymn number 396, and it was one of Pastor Davidson's favorite here. Nothing between, but is your prayer life in tune with God?